I believe it was George Burns who said, if I knew I was going to live to be this old, I would have taken better care of myself. Well, I didn't have any idea I'd ever live to be this old. Nobody in my family has. But I would never have taken better care of myself. It'd just be the same old stuff all the time and all. I had walked life's way with an easy tread, had followed where pleasures and treasures led. Until one day in a quiet place, I met the master face to face. With station and rank and wealth as my goal, nuts thought for my body but none for my soul. I'd entered to win in my life's mad race till I met the master face to face. I knew him, I met him and knew him and blessed to see that his eyes of compassion were fixed on me. And I faltered and I fell at his feet that day. While my castles all melted and vanished away, melted and vanished, and in their place naught else could I see but the master's face. And I cried aloud, oh, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet. My thoughts are now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ere since one day in a quiet place, I met the master face to face. Palestine is 120 miles long. To the northern extremity is a land that you will recognize by the name of Galilee. And the farther southern extremities is a land that you will recognize by the name of Judea. Separating Judea from Galilee is a large area of land that we know as Samaria. In 720 B.C., the Syrian army conquered what we know as Samaria. And they set up an occupation in that land. They left some soldiers. They left some people. They killed many of the city officials. And they took a lot of them captives and made them slaves and got them to do their bidding. And they left a little nucleus in that area of Samaria. They were tyrants as they ruled over those people. Time went by. And in the course of time, the same thing happened in Samaria that has happened in every nation and country that's ever lived. Those who had been young children in those days, just little boys and little girls, grew up. They became adults, and they began to seek somebody to make their life's partner, somebody they might marry and raise a family with. And so the Jews married the Syrians. They were hated by the Jews for contaminating the Jewish blood and breaking the law of Moses by marrying people who were not Jewish. The Assyrians hated them, or the Syrians hated them, for intermingling their blood with Jewish blood. They were literally people without a country. Everybody hated them. No one wanted anything to do with them. They were those dirty Samaritans. And they were despised among all the nations. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. The hatred had never been any greater than when our Lord walked this earth in flesh. And the hatred they had knew no bounds. If, for example, there was a Jew in Judea, and he wanted to go and visit family members who lived in Galilee, he would not even walk through Samaria. He would walk through the regions of Perea and there cross the Jordan River, and he would walk around Samaria to keep from going the direct and quickest route. He would go around it. Now, I'm not surprised at that, neither are you. We all know people that'll walk across the street from not speaking to somebody they don't want to speak to. But we're not talking about walking across the street. We're talking about walking, are you ready for this? 96 miles out of your way. Now that's before a Greyhound bus could drive you there, before Delta could fly you there, before you could get in your own air-conditioned SUV and drive it. You had to walk it in the hot, nasty desert, sandy and dirty, and not to mention dangerous with wild beasts and reptiles. You would walk 96 miles out of your way. You would not go to Samaria because you hated those vile, nasty people. Jesus is in Judea. And he says to his disciples, "What do you always think about going to Galilee?" And of course, I guess they were all for it. Somebody had rumored they were building a Buc-ee's not too far away. And so they wanted to go. But something strange happened. As our Lord walked and the 12 walked with him, they started to get into the region of Samaria. They began to notice some signs about Samaria. And finally, it got pretty evident they were there because the sign said, "Samaria, next six exits." And as deliberately as most men would walk around Samaria, our Lord and his 12 walked into Samaria. I wonder if somebody, mostly like probably Simon Peter, because he was the one with the motor mouth, would have said, "Lord, you know we're in Samaria. We should have turned over across Jordan. We were in Samaria." Now they walk, and I've got friends. I've never been to Holy Lands, but I have friends who have. And they tell me that one place in the Holy Lands that all the tour guides pretty much agree on is Sychar. You know, I had one guy tell me I've been to the Holy Lands three times and I've seen three different places where Jesus was crucified. Another told me that I've been over there four or five times and seen four or five different places where he was born. But most of them all agree that Sychar is pretty well located. And they came to where the roads cross, the major roads cross, about a half mile from the city of Sychar. That's uphill. And that's even important to the story. Now, you can tell these men are Church of Christ preachers. It's right there in the black and white in the Bible because it said they became hungry and wanted something to eat. And so Jesus says, "Go and get something to eat." I've always found this interesting. They're in an area where they're in danger. According to a preacher I knew years ago named Nofel Staten, the attitude was, "Jew, don't let the sun go down on you in Samaria." They were in danger. 12 men leave one by himself and they go looking for something to eat. Rather than saying we're in a dangerous area, our Lord, our Master, our Teacher, our Rabbi is in a dangerous area, let's take six of us and go get some Popeye's carry out and come back. They all 12 left him by himself. There at Jacob's Well, a half mile from the city of Sychar. Boy, some strange things begin to happen. As the disciples disappear over one hill, a woman carrying a water pot comes over another hill. Now, one of the strange things that happened here, this is in the heat of the day. Most women who would draw water for their families in the day would come early in the morning when it was cool, or they would come late in the evening when it was cool. They would never, ever think of coming in the hottest part of the day to draw water. Because the tradition really hasn't changed in thousands of years. Once those water pots were full, one of them, at least one, if it would be balanced on the top of her head. This woman had walked with empty water jars downhill and was going to walk with full water jars uphill. That's just something that isn't done unless you are a social outcast. People don't want to be around you. They don't want anything to do with you. Out of a land of rejects, she was a reject among the rejects. Then something else strange happens. Jesus says to her, "Can you get me a drink of water?" What's so unusual about that? Well, in those days and time, men did not speak to women. The rabbis taught that it was a shame for a man to speak to a woman in public. Now get this, even if that woman was his own mother. I mean, you run to the 7-Eleven to pick up a jug of sweet milk, and you come out of there to get in your car, and walking into that little store is your own mother. The one who gave you life, the one who carried you for 9 months, the one who cradled you in her arms, your own mother. And the rabbis say, if you even say, "Hi, Mom, how are you and Dad?" you have disgraced them, the Jewish faith. So you get in your car and leave without saying a word to your mother. Men did not speak to women. It was not socially acceptable. But may I suggest to you today that our Lord was never worried about the taboos of society. He didn't care what society said. And if you and I are going to win this world to Christ, we cannot allow social and rules to get in our way. Second thing is that a Jew spoke to a Samaritan. She's a Samaritan. She's a dirty person. She's not even worth the time of any Jew. But yet he was a Jew. And it's right there in the text when she said, "Would you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water?" A Jew would not normally want a Samaritan to hand him water. She was filthy. She was vile. And it would contaminate the water that he wanted to drink. That was a religious traditions among the Jews. But Jesus isn't worried about religious tradition. And if you and I are going to win this world to Christ, if we're going to change the world, racial issues must never be a problem. Never. Under no circumstance. The minute someone is told they can't come to this church or the church where I preach because of their race, that church ceases to be the church of Christ and becomes the church of a man, and a church of men will never get you into heaven. I like the little church I preach down at home. We're a small church, but we are multiracial. We're about 40% African-American, probably another 40-something percent, just boring, dull white people like us. And then we are about 3% Asian. And then there's me, Native American. I have no problem with the word Indian, but they like us to be called Native American. I'm Creek Indian, partly. I'm Irish on my daddy's side, Creek Indian on my mother's side. And here's the thing you do. You don't want to make me mad. Because as an Irishman, I'll hit you in the head with a whiskey bottle. And then as an Indian, I'll scalp you. So you don't want to make me angry. So we got one somewhat of a Native American. We're a multiracial group, and I love it because that's what heaven's going to be like. But I remember a time, and don't be self-righteous, those who are my age, you do too, when other races were not really welcome in anybody else's church. And it wasn't just white folk, it was everybody. You can't let that be a situation. But you know what the greatest surprise is? That whether she realized it or not, sitting with her, sitting at that well, was the virgin-born, only begotten Son of the Most High God, who was perfect in everything he did, and she was a sinner. Jesus talked to her. And she got interested in what he had to say. Don't you think that would be something? If you're just walking down the street and you actually met the Lord, and then you realized who you were talking to, you wouldn't want to leave, would you? You'd want to stay there all day. You wouldn't want to leave. You'd stay there late into the night. She was fascinated by what he had to say. And then he said, I want you to go home and get your husband. What did she say? I don't have a husband. In good old South Georgia talk, this is what the Lord said. He said, honey, you done told the truth. You have five men. You've lived with five men, and none of them has been your husband. You're an adulterer. You're a fornicator. But that didn't stop him. He just kept right on talking and right on trying to win her. And in the conversation, I think it's interesting, the evolution, if I may use that word, of the conversation. She first says, will you a man? Then she says, will you a Jew? And then she said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And then she ran back to the city and she said, come, see a man that's told me all I did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? From a man to a sir, the prophet to the Messiah, he changed her life. And what I want to tell you tonight is this, that what Jesus Christ did for the woman at the well of Sychar over 2,000 years ago, he still is doing, and he can do for you exactly what he did for her. He compelled her to look at herself. That's the first thing he did. He would not give her the luxury of looking anywhere but at herself. Several years ago, I was having chronic back trouble. Thankfully, in my list of ailments that I put up with every day of my life now, from kidney failure to diabetes, my back has gotten better through it all. But anyway, I had a myelogram. Ever had one of those? Well, they're more fun than a barrel of monkeys. And they strapped me to this table, and they took this needle thing, and they ran it up in my spine, and then they shot some medicine stuff in there, and it went all over my spine. There was a TV screen, and they don't put you to sleep for that. They let you stay awake and watch it. And I'm looking up at the TV screen, and I'm seeing all this weird and strange and odd and peculiar stuff, and I said to the physician who was doing the test, is that my insides? And he said to me, one word, yes. Now let me tell you something. I know those of you sitting out there having to see this, it's not the most fun you've had in a long time. I am not Tom Selleck, okay? Thank goodness I'm not Justin Bieber or whoever. I know that I'm not going to win a prize. I'll never be on People magazine's cover for the sexiest man in America. I doubt I'd even be the sexiest man in the Christian churches and churches of Christ. But as bad as this is, you ought to have seen that. It was pathetic. It was awful. It was terrible. People don't like looking at themselves. People don't like really seeing themselves when some see what they really are. See, that's what Jesus does. He's like an X-ray machine. He just turns it on us. He says, look, this is what you really are. Look at yourself. Are you proud of that? This is what you are. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. As we talked about this morning, all your goodness is but filthy rags. Some people get angry. I love it when people say, you can't judge me, only God can judge me. Well, if you had any brains, that'd scare you to death. I might cut you some slack. He doesn't. Peter saw himself for what he really was in the 5th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the 8th verse. And he fell at the feet of our Master and he said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." This morning we talked about Isaiah when he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And Jacob in Genesis 32:10 said, "I am unworthy of all your blessings and all of your faithfulness which you have shown your servant." Most people reject what they hear. Some will accept it. Peter did. Isaiah did. Others did. Some will. Some won't. They'd rather blame somebody else. Well, if you were raised the way I was raised, if you had the parents I had, if you had to work with the people I worked with, if you had to live with the man I lived with, if you had to put up with the kids I had, if you did this, if you did that, it's always somebody else's fault. They don't like it. They change the subject. Heard a story several years ago, and I believe this to be true, even though I can't prove it, because I've had similar situations happen to me. These two preachers were out, supposedly a true story, calling in a revival meeting, and there was a man there who was not a Christian. And he was not living a very good life at all, and he was living way outside the will of God. And these two preachers decided, well, we'll go see him, invite him out to revival, and maybe present the gospel to him. But when they got to the house, he'd been in church the night before. When they got to the house, he met them enthusiastically at the door and he said, "Come in, preachers, come in. I've got something. I've been up all night. I've been up all night reading the Bible and I have a question I want to ask." And so they thought, well, this is going to be a good call. This guy's ready to hear something. And so they got in and they sat down in the living room and the guy opened up his big family Bible, which may have been the very only Bible he owned. And he opened up this big King James family Bible. And he said, "I've been up all night worried about this. I want y'all to answer this question to me. How did Noah get all the animals on that ark?" He didn't want to know how Noah got any animal on any ark. He knew what they were there to talk about, and he didn't want to talk about it. The story is told of the great evangelist Billy Sunday, who had a man come to him one time and said, "Mr. Sunday, if you'll tell me where Cain got his wife, I'll become a Christian." And Billy Sunday said, "Don't worry about it, mister. You won't be the first man ever went to hell worried over some other fellow's wife." They don't want to know where Cain got his wife. They don't want to know how Noah got all the animals on the ark. They know what you're there to talk about. They know you're going to take the Word of God and expose them for what they really are. And they don't want to see it. They'd rather see something else. They don't want to see that. Peter, was talking to Jesus. It's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. He was talking to Jesus after the resurrection. I have a sermon I preach called Breakfast at the Beach. And they met Jesus there, and he fixed the fish for them. You know, and Peter, he's turning the screws on Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my fish. Feed my lambs, excuse me." "Jesus, Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." Peter's a little uncomfortable. I would have been, wouldn't you? And they look up and the Bible says they saw John coming. And Peter said, "What are you going to do with him? Let's change the subject. Let's quit talking about me and let's talk about John." And Jesus said, "If I want him to live till I come again, what business is that of yours? We're here talking about you, Peter. You ever did that one of your kids? Well, you know, so-and-so-and-so-and-so. Well, we're not here talking about your brother Randall. We're here talking about you. The belt right here is not for your sister Vicky, Tony. It's for you. We're talking about you now, son." They don't want to see it. Jesus compelled her to look at herself. And I'm convinced that unless men see themselves for what they are, sinners in need of a Savior, we are not going to turn the hearts of men toward Calvary. All these preachers, well, I heard one preacher say, "Well, I don't like to tell them they're sinners. They already know that." No, they don't, you knucklehead. They don't know that. Men don't know that. They have to be brought to the realization of that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus compelled her to look at herself, and then he staggered her because he could read her mind. He knew what she was thinking. I'm going to let you in on a trick. Have you ever gone to see a magic show, or over here in the corner of the stage, there's an envelope. It's been hanging from the ceiling ever since the show started. Nobody's even mentioned that envelope hanging from the ceiling the whole show. And so the illusionist, the guy doing the show, as the show begins to wind to an end, says, "I want to do one more trick for you. I want you to come up here," and somebody will volunteer, and he'll say, "Hey, you, come up here. Now, I want you to give me a number between 1 and 5,000. Any number you want to give me." And the guy says, 1,249. "Lower the envelope, please." So they lower the envelope, and the man opens up the envelope, takes out the papers in the envelope, and the envelope says 1,249. And people say, "How did he do that? How did he do that?" I'm going to tell you how he did it. It's a trick. It's a trick. That's how he did it. And you can do the same trick too if you'll spend 8 or 10 hours a day for a year or two learning how to do it. It's a trick. When Jesus looks into your heart and convicts you of sin, when Jesus calls you what you are, when you see yourself for who you are, when Jesus opens your mind and you realize he can read you like a book, as the cliche goes, there's no trick to that. David wrote in Psalm 139, "You know when I sit down, when I get up. You understand my thoughts that are far away. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." Now listen to this. "Before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it altogether." I have no idea where I will be at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon at this stage. After riding around with Dave, I'll probably be in the motel room praying, but I don't know. At 2 o'clock tomorrow, I have no idea where I'll be or who I'll be talking to. But right now, this very minute, my Father in heaven already knows where I'm going to be, and he knows exactly what I'm going to be saying and who I'm going to be saying it to. There's not a word in my mouth that he does not know it altogether. And my brother, John, your brother, John, in 1 John 3:20 said, "God knows all things." I want you to listen to this scripture from the book of Hebrews, found in the 4th chapter. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. No creature is hidden from the sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing the soul and the spirit." The Word of God is living and active. I've read a lot of good books in my life. I've read books that help me. They help me be a better person. They help me with my health issues. They help me in some way. I've read a lot of good books in my life, but I've never read but one book that changed my life. I hear people say, "Well, I read this book, it just changed my life." I read a few books in my life that maybe changed some of the way I think or some of the bad habits I have, but I have never read but one book in my life that changed me, and that was the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. I'll pick on you folks at Harlan since you're the ones that brought me here. Have you ever heard Dave preach a sermon on Sunday and just really come at it good, and it all of a sudden exposed something that you did that week you didn't have no business doing, and you get in the car headed home after preaching, and you think, "When was Dave at our house? I didn't know Dave knew that." Well, honey, he didn't know it, but God did. See, God's not worried about your ego. God doesn't care about hurting your feelings. God doesn't care about embarrassing you. He just doesn't care. He doesn't care about exposing your sin. He's not worried about who you are or what your status is in life. He loves you. And he will expose your sin publicly if he needs to do to call you to repentance. He will bring to light what you thought you did in darkness. And it may very well humiliate you. It may embarrass you. You may not want to look at anybody in the eye for a long time. But God didn't do that because he wanted to embarrass you. He did that because he knew that may be the only way of bringing you to true repentance and getting you to change the way you really are. A lot of preachers have gotten fired for what the Holy Spirit did. You believe that? I did a revival in Temple, Georgia. And howdy, man, I hit a nerve. Now, I'm just an old country boy born out in the country, went barefoot all summer and all. I never lived in the city or anything like that. I'm not ignorant. Country people aren't ignorant. Matter of fact, as Hank Williams Jr. said, a country boy can survive. We might be alive when the rest of the folks is looking for something to eat. We know how to get it. But I'm country, and I'm a little bit backwards. I am certainly not sophisticated. And no one in the restoration movement, when my name comes up, ever refers to me as an intellectual. Those are things that just don't happen in this life. But I preached this sermon. And boy, did I hit a nerve in this church. It was just like pouring gasoline on a fire. I had no idea what I had done. None. I was innocent as a newborn baby. I knew that was the last night of the revival. And I knew something was up because the elders and deacons usually would come up and speak to me and all right after church ended. But they weren't anywhere to be seen. I found out later they were in the back Sunday school room and they were discussing two things. Number one, they were discussing not paying me for the revival. Number two, they were going to fire the preacher because they said there was no way Tony could have preached tonight on what he preached and said the things he said unless our preacher told him what was going on here. Well, I'd love to have told those men, me and their preacher had better things to talk about. Preacher hadn't said anything to me, not a word to me. Fellow told me about that later. My feelings was, well, I don't care what to do with the preacher. I want my money. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. I lied. I did care what happened. And Dave, I did want my money, but that's another thing. What happened that night? Well, God just took this old ignorant North Georgia preacher, took the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, and took that double-edged sword and just made a swath through that congregation. He's not going to let you get by with it. He compels you to look at yourself. He makes you see yourself, and he staggers you when he sees it. You can't hide from God. Adam tried it. It didn't work. Eve tried it, it didn't work. Jonah tried it, it didn't work. And honey, they're all smarter than you are. Third thing, he enthused her to tell other people. Christianity is a religion of two things. It's a religion of discovery and a religion of communication. In Christianity, we discover what God can do for us through Christ. And we communicate that with as many people as we possibly can. Andrew found Peter and brought him to Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. And the question of the hour is, who have you found and brought to Jesus? Who have you brought to the cross? The songwriter said, we have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of truth and light. For the darkness will turn to dawning and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom will come to earth, a kingdom of love and light. And then the greatest thing he did for her that day. And the greatest thing he's still doing today, 2,000 years later, he took away her guilt. just like he did the woman who washed his feet with her hair, just like he did the thief on the cross. He took away their guilt, just like he did in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. When they brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery and said to him under Moses' law, "She's to be stoned. What did you say?" And you know the rest of the story as well as I do. How he wrote on the dirt and how he said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." I think there's some wisdom in what it says next in the Bible. Maybe the younger folks, this is for you. It was for me when I was younger. It says they started from the younger to the older, dropping the stones. The young folks held on, hoping, but the old folks knew they'd been had. "Let he who without sin cast the first stone." And he stood her up. "Does any man condemn you?" "None, Lord," she said. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go, but what? Sin no more. Go, you're forgiven, but don't you do this again. Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee." Precious words divine from the lips of Jesus, like the sweetest wine. Wonderful words of Jesus. Sing them o'er and o'er. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Bible says in verse 28, she left her water pots. I like to spiritualize on that. She left her sins at the feet of Jesus. She left them there. She runs back to the city. And she told the people of the city, "Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ? I want to believe. I can't prove it. I'm not going to argue about it. It's not in the Bible. It's a moot point to even discuss it because it can't be proven. But I wonder if those five men we lived with without the benefit of marriage, I wonder if they were among the five that she encouraged to come and meet the man who had changed her life. Remember when you were younger, those of you who were raised in church like a lot of us, remember sitting in youth group and all the choruses we used to sing? "I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I got the joy, 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 joy." Remember all those? There was one we used to sing in camp and we used to sing in youth group when I was just a kid that I haven't heard sung in a long time. "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deep blue sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone." I had walked life's way with an easy tread, followed where comforts and pleasures led, until one day in a quiet place I met the Master face to face. Station and rank and wealth is my goal, much thought for my body but none for my soul. I'd entered to win in life's mad race till I met the Master face to face. I met him and I knew him and I blessed to see that his eyes of compassion were fixed on me, and I faltered and fell at his feet that day while castles all melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place naught else could I see but the Master's face. And I cried aloud, "Oh, make me meet to follow thy steps of your wounded feet. My thoughts are now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ere since one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face." He's here tonight. He's here in this building. He's here tonight in the presence of the Holy Spirit and His Word. He's here tonight to embrace you and to forgive you and to tell you, "Go and sin no more." He's here to take that life that you're ashamed of and embarrassed by. He's here to take it. And if you've never done it, He's here to hear you come as and say, I do believe that He's the Son of God. I've repented of my sins. He's here to hear that great confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He's here tonight to honor His word. As you are Lord in the waters of baptism, as you rise to walk in the newness of life, to keep the words and to keep the promise He made thousands of years ago, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. To honor the words that were spoken by the Apostle Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's here. And He's saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. He's here. Opening His heart to you to come and give Him your life. What is your answer as we stand and as we sing?